I'm going full Britney Spears this morning with the mic that Paul refuses to use. So hopefully you can hear me okay and the sound's great. We're also trying the new camera position. Hello to those online. Hopefully you can see us from where you are. We're trying it for a change. Congratulations to you all. You made the extra R. For those that are about to rock in 15 minutes, let's not be too harsh on them. We're all here. I prepared this talk over the last sort of number of weeks a bit apprehensively. When Paul asked me to speak again, I went, thanks. And then he gave me four verses and I went, is that it? What am I going to get my teeth into? But they're four really important verses. And as I prepared, I sort of did it myself in isolation. Then I thought, I better check back and see what Ivan spoke about just in case we're speaking about the same things. Now, we didn't speak about the same things. I wasn't here. I was away with work, unfortunately. But what he did do was use some of the similar references, and he started with a quiz, which I did myself as well. So we're going to have another quiz, so a bit of audience participation time. We're talking about who is Jesus, and Jesus is one of these really influential characters that a lot of people have heard about, but I thought about what other influential characters are there out there. So, audience participation. Isaac Newton, I'm hoping the scientists got that. Where's Emma? Emma should have got that. No? Are you not a mechanical engineer? No, you're... Yeah, you were. He's a bit old. So the laws of motion still don't, you know... That's okay. Right, Isaac Newton. George Washington, who was he? First president of the United States. Oh, text, let me down. Hannah, flick it off. Oh, it's caught up. Queen Victoria, one of the longest serving monarchs brought in the Victorian era. Junior, don't forget about the junior. Yeah, obviously had a big impact in the US. Lenin, yeah, started the communist revolution in Russia. Technology's great. Hannah, flick it off. Whoa! Controversial one, was it? Oh! Please, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. No matter what you think of him, he has had an influence. He is an influential person. And the last one. Jesus. Is it really bad now when I see this, when I read the Bible or hear sort of the words, I now think of this guy's face and hear his voice. So just in case you haven't been alive or at our church for the last year, this is the guy, Jonathan Rumi, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. He is the actor in The Chosen. It's this little TV series that everyone seems to love. So it's really bad that I think about this guy. So who is Jesus? Well, we all know who he is, I hope, because if you're here, that sort of gives a hint that you sort of know who Jesus is and you've thought about it. He is probably the most influential person ever to have lived and whoever will live. If he had an Instagram account, it would be the biggest Instagram account. Now, testing the younger ones probably than those that aren't the Instagram generation. What is the number one Instagram account? Actually wrong. Ironically, the largest Instagram account is Instagram. That's a bit self-serving, I think. So the biggest account is Instagram. The second biggest is Cristiano Ronaldo at 705 million followers, followed swiftly by Messi, the player. Where's he guys? Paris Saint-Germain, is he there? 551 million. But these numbers are really small in comparison to Christ. So from 12 really close disciples back in about 30 AD, Christ now has 2.3 billion followers globally. So that's nearly a third of the world's population. His influence doesn't just happen in the past, but it continues to grow today. So around 30,000 people come to Christ every day, around 19 million a year. Can you believe that? We are part of a growing church. So I think it's really important that we know who this guy is. A few weeks ago, Emma Crawford was speaking, and she did an absolutely amazing job, but I loved how she started her first prayer, Lord, help me. And that's exactly where I'm at today. So can we just take a second to pray just before we delve in? Lord, help me. Lord, would you come into this place and open up hearts for you this morning, Father? Amen. So today we're going to look at Mark 8, 27 to 30, Peter's confession of Christ. And I want to put it into a bit of context, first of all, before we start. So Jesus is about 2 years into his ministry, and he's been performing miracles for some time, and people are really starting to take notice of him. So Mark 8, at the start of Mark 8, he feeds the 4,000. Now, that's not the 5,000, that's the 4,000. It took me a while to realize, what's the 4,000, what's the 5,000? But I think I've got it. So that was a different one. Instead of the 2 loaves and 2 fishes, this was 7 loaves and a few small fish. Later in Mark 8, he heals a blind man in Bethsaida. And then we come to the verses that we're going to look at today. And theologians, not me, have suggested that all the previous chapters of Mark lead up to this point. So I'm going to read the verses now. Hopefully they'll come up on screen. Yes, great. I can put this pointer down now. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others still one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So that's it. 4 verses. One thing I love to do with my free time is going for a camp. My kids and wife will tell you, I can think of nothing better than getting away with my buddies up into the mountains, setting up my tent, getting a little fire pit going, just spending some time around the fire, enjoying the open air. I really feel so much so that I did it by myself last year for the first time to get away from things. Just the sense of being in the mountains, I think, brings me closer to God. And I love that feeling of nature around me. And seeing, I look at the mountains and I go, how can anyone not believe that God has created this? How can this just happen randomly? So I love doing it. The one thing I hate doing is walking. And the problem is, to get to the mountains, you have to walk. Now, my wife is constantly trying to drag me out for a walk. And January, I took it pretty seriously. I was trying to do 10,000 steps a day, but that's all fallen off again. Typical New Year's resolution. And now I really can't be bothered. When you see me on a walk with a backpack on, I love the end goal, but getting there, I am a mess. I am a sweaty mess. One of my friends says, like turning on a tap when you start walking, Sergey. I just start pouring with sweat. I can barely breathe. My buddies are talking about what's going on in their lives, and I'm like, that's 0.5K. And I just want to get there. Now, when we look at the passage, the disciples were on a walk with Jesus. So they were starting this walk, and it's Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi. It's 30 miles. That's not a short walk. That's a long walk. It's going to take them about 10 hours to do this. And I've been to Israel, been lucky to be there with work. It's a hot, dusty, sweaty place. So I imagine them tromping through the desert. Are we nearly there yet, Jesus? And Jesus turns to them at this point and just says to them, "So, guys, who do people say I am?" And I can just imagine that was going, "What? Hey." And I get my breath back. Whew, let's have a think about this. It's at this point Jesus is obviously ready to go, and he turns to them and says, "Who do people say I am?" Luke records it slightly differently. He says, "Who do the crowd say I am?" I'm sure we've all asked this question in our lives at some time, or a similar question. Who do people say I am? Or what do people think of me? We live in a world where our self-worth is really determined by the number of followers we have on social media or the number of likes we get for a post. And when we don't get those followers or likes, we start questioning things. We start saying, well, did people not like me? Or why, you know, was that post not good enough? Did I not look good? Was it a bad pose? What was it? And sometimes we think that's just the younger generation, but I'm actually seeing it more as well in the older generation as well. And it's not just in secular society, it's churches. Some churches have big Instagram followers. It's all about the post and what it looks like. It's churches, it's pastors, it's worship leaders, it's Christian influencers. They can fall into this trap where they're sort of falling foul into what the crowd is interested in saying. But they're sort of searching for some kind of human affirmation. But this isn't what Jesus is asking here. Jesus doesn't ask this question from a place of insecurity. He's not asking for validation. He's asking for the benefits of the disciples. And I'm sure the crowds that followed Jesus had a lot to say about him. But the disciples come back with three responses. So some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others prophets. So we'll look at each of these individually. So John the Baptist. At this point, John the Baptist hadn't been dead for a long period of time. He'd been beheaded by Herod, but the people probably still remembered him. Some of the people who were probably in that crowd had seen him, had actually witnessed him, had actually heard him speak. So people equated the message that Jesus had to the message that John the Baptist had. So it was quite an easy step to say, okay, it must be John the Baptist come back from the dead. Others would say Elijah. Now, Elijah is one of the most revered prophets in the Old Testament. He was known as the mighty prophet. And Jews from around that time would have had the Talmud, which was their Jewish writings. And that would have referenced the miracles that Elijah did. Two reasons that they would have thought Jesus was Elijah. The first was Elijah performed miracles. Jesus performed miracles. Makes sense. The second, Elijah never died. So he was unique among the prophets. He went up to heaven in a whirlwind, we're told in 2 Kings 2. So the people are easily saying, it must be Elijah returned. He's doing miracles, and Elijah never died, so it must be him. Still others say, you must be one of the other prophets returned. And this is where people sort of didn't want to be specific. They didn't really see that Jesus fit with the John the Baptist or Elijah things, but they said, you know, you must be one of the other prophets. And this was because they could see that Jesus was different. They thought that Jesus was another one of these prophets in a long line of prophets going back to what we now know as the Old Testament. The crowd recognized that they couldn't ignore Jesus. And it was clear that Jesus had power and was able to perform miracles, so they couldn't simply dismiss him. Now, all these options are pretty good. I think if Jesus, you know, relating Jesus to these people were pretty good choices. They weren't relating him to, you know, the devil or something that was coming from a bad place. I can sort of imagine Paul up here on a Sunday morning preaching, and he gives one of his knockout sermons, and he's out in the coffee room afterwards standing there relaxing, and Michael Gerner saddles up to him and goes, Paul, you remind me of a young John the Baptist. And I think Paul would be pretty happy with that. I think, I'll take that. That'll do. But that's not the point. Some people who saw Jesus missed the point. A prophet is a pointer. So they point towards the one who will come to the Messiah, the one who will come and establish the kingdom and the rule of God. They thought Jesus was another pointer. If you think that today, if you think Jesus is a pointer, I'm afraid you've missed the point. He is the one. He is the Messiah. Jesus said so himself in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So that's what the people say. Jesus then turns the question directly to the disciples. But what about you? Who do you say I am? He's no longer asking about the people, but he's asking his closest friends, his companions, those that have seen firsthand what he's done. Who do you say I am? And I want to suggest something to you this morning, and I might get thrown out of the church for this, but I think hopefully the leaders will agree with me. I think this is the single most important question we have to answer, because it holds eternity. I wanted to say it again. I think this is the single most important question, because it holds eternity. Who do you say Jesus is? Indecision here is not an option. Indecision will make the answer for you. Have you ever thought about going to an event? So I'm going to use a youth event, because that's something my kids are into. Summer Madness, or maybe a concert or something. And you see the early bird tickets come out, and you think, I'm in for that. That sounds great. I'll just check my diary. And then you go home and you forget to check your diary, and the early bird tickets disappear. And then you see there's only a few tickets left. I'll do a plug for my wife, even though she's run out of the room. The women's event coming up, there may only be a few tickets left. You've got to get some tickets quick. Then you go home and say, oh, I'll have a chat about it. Yeah, I must do that. I must do that. I must do that. But that indecisiveness can cost you. What happens if you never book a ticket? The event happens and you're not there. So it's a bit like this question. If we don't answer who Jesus is, if we are indecisive about it, it will answer for you and you won't make the right decisions. So I'm going to go a bit deeper now. I apologize, and no, it's not me. People are saying Sergio's going deep. This is really bad. Wee bit of theology. I'm actually going to do some Greek as well. I've studied this, you know. So when Jesus says the words, "Who do you say I am?" the word is not just a one-off expression. It's not "who do you say I am" at this point. The word used here in the Greek is legiai. To anyone I work with in Greece, I apologize for ruining your language. And its meaning isn't just one-off. The statement is ongoing, and it means continue to say or going to say. So a more accurate sort of English translation would be, "Who are you going to continue to say I am?" It's not just a one-off thing. 21 years ago this year, I got married to my amazing wife. I can't believe she's walked out just as I get to the good point. 5th of July 2002 was an amazing day. Sun shone, the birds sang. I was a bit trimmer than I am now. My bride looked amazing in her stunning dress. It was such an emotional day, even the cake was in tears. Stole that from my best man. So we stood together there, we said our vows, we worshipped and we prayed. But I wanted you to imagine if that was just a... Here she is now, she walks in after. I said, "Did you hear it?" "Okay, good, you heard it." "Oh, she didn't hear it." I'll have to do it again. You have to watch the webcam. Plug for the live stream. Imagine if that had been a one-off thing. If we'd have said, "I love you, I honor you, I want to be with you, I respect you," and we'd never said it again, it wouldn't have been much of a marriage, would it really? We have to continue to say, "I love you, I honor you, I respect you, I want to be with you." And that's a practical meaning of the term legiai, which Jesus is mentioning here. Who will you continue to say I am? Healthy relationships need legiai. When Jesus turns to the disciples here and asks, "Who do you say I am?" he doesn't just mean one point, but it's continuous. So Peter, generally the most outspoken person, and again, when I say, think Peter, I think the guy out of The Chosen now. It's getting bad. We're going to need some new actors soon. Peter was generally the most outspoken and immediately comes back with the answer, "You are the Christ." This is the first time that anyone has verbalized that Jesus is the Christ. So it's the first time it's happened in the Bible. And from this moment on, everything changes. Everything that Jesus does from this point flows out of this and moves towards the cross. Now, just to be clear, Christ was not Jesus' last name. He was not born to Joseph and Mary Christ. It's a title and it means the anointed one. Christ is the Greek equivalent of a Hebrew word that means Messiah, literally the deliverer. When Peter says you are the Christ, he's saying you are the one that the prophets of old pointed to, the one that was promised. You are the one. Matthew adds a little bit more to this in his account of it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, for us, this seems a pretty easy step. Jesus is Christ. We get that. We've heard it. It's been drilled into us. But we're 2,000 years on. We have the full Bible to look at. We have some great commentators who have talked about it. But for Peter, a Jewish man, to get to that conclusion was absolutely remarkable. So Peter would have had the Torah drilled into him as a child. He probably knew most of it by heart. And one section he definitely would have known was the Shema, taken from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. As for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." The Lord is one. There is but one God. And at the time in Judaism, monotheism, that belief in just one God, was unique just to the Jews. All the other religions at the time believed that there was more than one God, that there was multiple gods. And Peter would have said and believed the words of the Shema. And here he is now saying, "The Lord is one, and this one is you, Jesus." This is a long way for Peter to come from that conclusion. From God being this person he's learned about his entire life, to this man standing in front of him, but Peter got it. Now, how did he get there? How did he make this conclusion that Jesus was the Christ? Well, Peter had been on a journey the entire time. He was one of the first disciples called, and he'd observed the man in the flesh. He witnessed numerous miracles, driving out spirits, healing the sick, curing leprosy, feeding crowds, and raising the dead to life. Now, to me, I'm sold. Done. You must be God. Tick. But there was more for Peter. Peter needed more than that. And Matthew recounts sort of more in his story. He said, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get the answer out of the books from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. The Father was at work in Peter. Peter had not only observed the acts of Jesus, but the Father had worked in him to reveal the true character of the Son. And just like Peter, I think we need the Father to work in us when we come to answer this question of who Jesus is. In the final part of the four verses, Jesus warns them not to tell anyone about him. And this happened in previous topics as well, where Jesus did miracles and then said to people, don't tell anyone about it. And I even commented on how I found it strange a couple of weeks ago, and I'm the same. I find it a bit strange, but there's more to come. Jesus is saying, I haven't done all that I needed to do yet. And once I've done everything, everything will be revealed. So at the minute, just keep it under wraps. Now, this is a good old Bible story. And, you know, we're taught Bible stories as a kid, and we think, oh, they're lovely wee stories. How is this going to impact us, you may ask? So I've already said that I think this is probably the most fundamental question as followers of Christ that we need to answer. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to me? And we need to answer this for ourselves. We as a church cannot, you know, we can preach every week, but we can't give you the answer. And it's up to you and the Father working in you to answer that question. But I'm going to do a little bit of what I even did as well. He quoted from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is an amazing author. And C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist before he came to Christ, suggested three answers to this question. So Christ was either mad, bad, or God. So option one, he's mad. Jesus was a lunatic. None of the things that Jesus did are captured in the Bible actually happened. And when he said he was healing the sick and everything, it just didn't happen. C.S. Lewis writes it like this. He is a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg. Anyone identify as a poached egg? Nope. Good. We're all good to go today. Option two, he was bad. So he's the devil. He actually knows what he's doing, and he's doing it for his own, you know, devilish ways. And he's out for himself and not for his people. Or option three, he is God. Everything he has said and done is true. He is our Father, our King, our Sovereign Lord. He loves us so much and suffered and died on the cross for our sins so that we would know life in all its fullness and enjoy the riches of heaven. C.S. Lewis writes, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. So my final question today, band, I'm going to get you to come up. I didn't put up the notes to get the band up. Do you think he's mad or bad? I'm hoping that we as a church don't display a mad or bad God. I hope that you see something in us of the Christ that is the Son of God. And let me just say, it's nothing to do with us. It is not about us. It's about him. It's always about him. And when we come to Jesus, he changes us. He comes into our lives, and we want to disciple under him and change so that we can be more like him. So if you're in the mad camp, I hope you see a little bit of Jesus Christ in the people around you. And maybe you're not convinced right now that he is, do you know what? We'd love to pray for you. And as the band start to play, we're going to have an opportunity here to come and pray. So if there's people who are willing to pray, if you want to come up, and if everyone would like to stand. So if you're in that camp and you're not convinced who God is, come up. We can pray. Or maybe you're in the camp that he is God. But it's been a while since you've acknowledged him. It's been a while since you've let his kingdom rule in your life. Earlier, I mentioned that marriage, the vows, are an ongoing commitment. Maybe it's time that you made that commitment again to Jesus. And again, we'd like to pray for you. So we don't want to hype this. We don't want to raise it. There's not going to be no big amount of time involved. But as we sing one song, if you want to come, come and we'll pray. Let's just pray before we start the song. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world to witness to this world. Your Son who would ultimately die on the cross for our sins, who gave up everything willingly. Lord, we declare this morning that you are God. You are the sovereign Father, and that you have rule and reign in this place this morning, Lord.